For those of you who are visiting with us, we welcome you on this eclipse weekend. We're glad the totality, we found out, goes right over our house and right through the middle of Casper, and we're just so thankful that you've come to join here. But we are in Exodus chapter 18 in our exposition of that book. In Exodus chapter 18, and I thought, wow, we've got extra people and visitors and children. This would be really great. We should talk about crossing the Red Sea. We did that already. We should talk about fighting with Amalek. We did that last week. The timing wasn't exactly right, but, you know, when you go verse by verse, you, that's what happens some days, that it doesn't come out with anything great. But in Exodus chapter 18, we're talking about family coming to town. And that sounds like the eclipse weekend. Next door to our house, the family there had a motorhome and two pop-up campers in their yard. And they were having a lot of fun last night. And I finally went to sleep and turned the fan on loud and, so that I could get some sleep. And then this morning when we're getting up for church, everything was very quiet over there at the neighbor's yard. No, I am not that evil a person, but I did pray and say, Lord, if you want justice here, and the gal in the third house is a Jehovah's Witness that went to church on Saturday, and she decided to mow her lawn at 8:30 this morning. So God knows what it is there. In Florida, there are a lot of underground streams that are running through the entire state. Big limestone caverns and sandstone carved out by these underwater streams. But when the streams dry up, oftentimes the weight of the surface, which looks just as normal as can be, is actually very fragile. And all of a sudden, the houses, highways, whole neighborhoods, and even in one case last year, a man asleep in his bed all of a sudden just disappeared. They just dropped down out of sight. For 3 days, people searched for the body of that man and never found it, as it dropped down into one of the great sinkholes that Florida is known for. So I thought to myself, our soul is like a stream. Do we have a relationship with God? That's why we're saved, to be his child and to love him and to fellowship with him. And if that stream dries up, sometimes we have sinkholes in our life. Sometimes everything just kind of collapses. The work gets too heavy. We get too busy with our lives, the demands that are put on us and the expectations of family or friends or work or church or whatever it might be, become too much. And I think that this is common to men. Matter of fact, it might not even be common. It might be epidemic, because it's known by a single English word, and that's the word burnout. Burnout, where we want to serve God, but we're to the point where it just isn't worth it. We just can't do it. Too much going on at work, at home, in the church, in school, and whatever it might be. An age-old problem that happens when we try to do everything. And so we've entitled today's message, Working Together, because it was a lesson that Moses needed to learn. He needed to learn the tyranny of the urgent was not what should drive him, but that he should be able to work together with others and delegate and be able to do the work that God wants him to do. Now, I know some people who say, well, I don't want to burn out. So instead, they do nothing. Or they do just enough to get by so they don't feel guilty about doing nothing. And they say, okay, I'm going to rust out. I'm not going to burn out. But let me just share a little truth here you might not understand. Whether you burn out or you rust out, either way, you're out. Okay? And so we have to be careful. You know, not lighting your candle at all is not any better than lighting it at both ends and causing perhaps some to have to be overworked, and then they suffer from the burnout and that. Moses was dangerously close here in Exodus chapter 18 of burning out. His father-in-law came to visit and came to his rescue. And it was a divine provision, I think, for God to save Moses, not from the wrath of Pharaoh, not from thirst or hunger in the wilderness, but save him from himself. And I think there are applications we can learn as we look at these verses, and I trust you brought a Bible with you and can understand here, as the Jews have left Egypt, crossed over the sea, and are working their way towards the wilderness of Sinai. By the way, as soon as you hear the wilderness, you think today of awful deserts and rocks and nothing of value at all. And that's not what the word means. It actually is from the word pasture or grazing land. It's land that isn't good enough to be farmed, but it's good enough to raise livestock, sheep and cattle on. That's why Wyoming is so wonderful, because back east, people have cattle and so forth, and they have to grow a lot of crops to feed their cattle during the winter. In Wyoming, we have lots of open spaces. We have open range. We have land that grows the grass, and the wind comes and blows. Thankfully, it blows most of our snow into Ohio and Wisconsin and other places. We don't have it here. And it allows the cattle to graze all the time. So here they are at the wilderness that is this kind of a dry, high plain. If any of you have ever been between Casper and Shoshone, that's pretty miserable drive. By the way, if you're visiting here and you're heading that way sometime, God bless you. It's 100 miles of we call it the armpit of Wyoming. As you drive through that area, it's just kind of a desolate, but there's cattle, sheep, lots of pronghorn antelope in there as well. So the first few verses of this chapter give the background to what the lesson is. And so we want to look at the meeting first of all, and we'll read through these and just try to make some comments as the to make us understand. And we have an outline listed in the bulletin or online if you're listening with the notes there. Exodus 18, Jethro, also known as Reuel, he had two names, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how Yahweh had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons, one son named Gershom, which is the word there saying I've been a sojourner in a foreign land, the other named Eleazar, the God of my fathers is my help, for he delivered him out of the hand or up from the sword of Pharaoh. So the greatness of what God did was becoming well known to the people throughout the area. Midian is over here. It's over on this side of the other. This is the Red Sea and the Gulf of Suez and the Gulf of Aqaba. Midian's over here. They heard what God did. I'm sure that Jethro stopped the travelers going through and we're talking about the plagues. Can you imagine the news spreading to an area like Midian out in the middle of nowhere, where he was worshiping God as a priest and heard about the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea, probably listened to Radio Free Egypt and heard the news on there, I'm not sure. And his wife and her boys were probably interested because it had been 3 months since Moses had sent them back to be with Dad, because he was confronting Pharaoh with the plagues and the, you know, armed opposition there. And so he came to visit and bring Moses' wife and his two sons back to him. The impetus was to make their family whole again. Moses had been like a son for 40 years to Jethro, And he had left to go to Egypt and took his family. And remember what he told his father-in-law? He said, yeah, I've heard my family back there in Egypt, and I'm going to go visit them. Well, he had heard the burning bush to go there and lead the Israelis in an uprising and get out and cross into the wilderness. He just failed to give all the details to his father-in-law. He just kind of omitted some of the minor points, like the crossing the Red Sea and so forth. And so Jethro was, you know, he's been there in his tent. And let's be fair here. I have 13 grandchildren. I had one of them have a birthday yesterday, and they sent me pictures from Illinois, Chicago area, where she is, with a beautiful princess dress and a princess crown on top of her Batman mask and cape. Princess Batman is what she wanted to be for her birthday. She's 7 now. But, you know, I love my grandkids, and we love to go and visit them for 3 or 4 days. We love it when they come to our house, too, for 3 or 4 days. 3 or 4 months? Jethro's getting tired of stepping on Legos when he gets up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. He's saying, you know, you've got to unite the family here. And bring your boys, your first son that was born while you were fleeing from Egypt and just getting settled here, named Gershom or Despair. The second son, a powerful name. The Lord is God is my help, Eliezer. Beautiful picture here. So, verse 5, pick up the story with me. Jethro traveled with Moses' sons and wife toward where he was encamped in the wilderness near the mountain of God. And he sent word ahead to Moses, and then he makes sure Moses knows who he is, your father-in-law Jethro, I'm coming to you with your wife and your 2 sons with her. I can only imagine the conversations that Jethro and Moses had over 40 years as Moses worked for his father-in-law, how he knew them intimately. And here now we see the desire to reunite the family, the pure motive of Jethro to bring them back. Some people said that this isn't exactly in the right location in our Bible. This should actually be tucked into Numbers chapter 11, and you can think what you want there, how it's arranged, because a lot of Exodus is not chronological. And so it got stuck here by the Holy Spirit of God. It got put here so that we would learn a lesson here before we get to Sinai and get to the law and so forth, as we will in the next weeks to come. And so they gathered together the family, and they glorified God. Verses 7 through 9 pick up the story that Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. They asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptian for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had come upon them on the way, and how Yahweh had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that Yahweh had done to Israel as he delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptian. The scene here is one that you can only imagine. You've driven for hours or days. You come to meet your family, and you get together, and what's the first thing you do? You hug their neck, right? And then you ask them, how was the trip? And you really don't want to know the details. You really hope they just gloss over it. But Moses, boy, he just laid it out and said, this is what God did to Pharaoh. This is what he did to the Egyptians. This is the problems I've had at Marah and at Rephidim and the manna and water and quail and rocks and war. And he just laid it all out. But this is typical Middle Eastern courtesy, where they hug each other, they tell the story, and describe both the hardships and the blessings. And the reaction? Rejoicing at what God has done. That's one of the best ways that I found to tell the gospel story to others. If I stand on a street corner downtown on Center Street today, there will be hundreds or thousands of people walking down through that area trying to avoid the traffic. It'll be a zoo. I could stand up on a curb there and start to yell that they're all going to hell and they need to be saved. But it's much easier, much more winsome, is the word I'd use, to go down and talk to people. Tell them, are you glad? Isn't this wonderful? Don't you like what's happening here and all the things going on in Casper? And get talking to them and then say, hey, this is why we're different. This is why what has happened to me, that God saved me, that he reached down and changed my life. And so we've had the chance the last couple days at the grocery store and other places, as the locals have all gone and bought our milk and gas and everything ahead of time, so that we aren't caught in all the traffic there. But share the details of God's grace, and people will see what is different. People will see the need that they have to have that sort of life. And so the preliminary, verses 10 through 12, conclude this first small section. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who's delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered your people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Beautiful picture. They hear what God has done, they rejoice, and then they eat. Right? Because you can't fellowship without a
fork.
You got it? Remember, that's a Baptist motto. You can't fellowship without a fork. They sat down. And by the way, do you notice what they ate? What did Jethro bring with him? Dun, 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 dun. Bread. Bread. They didn't eat manna. They got to eat bread. Real bread. No wonder the elders said, let's go together. We're going to eat. No, they were doing it to praise the Lord and offer a sacrifice. And I mean, what a beautiful picture here of the understanding of what I call the beginning of monotheistic belief. That is, Jethro, he thought of other gods out there, and the gods of the Egyptians and the gods of the desert gods and so forth. But he said, Yahweh's the one God. Yahweh's the true God. It was a lesson the Jews had learned as the gods of Egypt were all humiliated in the 10 plagues. And now Jethro joins in this monotheistic prayer. Blessed be God. I know now he is the true God as he united together with him. Well, all this material is just background. You say, well, that was point one of your message and there's only 2 points. Well, that was a quick point. Okay, the second point's a little bit longer as we go through the chapter here to learn what God has to say. Because Jethro didn't just come to meet, to drop off the wife and kids and then say goodbye. He came and was willing to help and use the wisdom that he had and in helping and to teach us lessons of how we're to do the work that God wants us to do. Verse 13, you have it there, Exodus 18, 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone? Why do the people stand around you from morning to evening? And Moses, and I'd put the word proudly in here because this is a good thing. He said to his father-in-law, well, the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me. And I decide between one person and another. And I teach them. I make known to them the statutes of God and his laws. Moses is doing a great thing. God told him, lead all the people. But every day, he is inundated with problems. Now, can you imagine 600,000 families living together in a few square miles of land? Can you imagine that there might not be a few disputes, that there might not be a problem with a barking dog or with a neighbor's children that are you know, playing in the camel herd or whatever it is? You know, I can only imagine it was just constant struggle. And Moses is virtually the only one recognized as the judge, and they use legal terms that Moses sat, the people stood in line, the judge and the litigant is used the same way in the law, that this is what happened. And he would try to handle the matters, and if he didn't get to it all day, guess what? You better get in line first for tomorrow, because it's the only way that you're going to get your matter settled. Moses knew God. He knew God's word. He knew the law. Moses was a gifted, intelligent leader. And he said, I have to do it all. I have to do it. They come to me. I've got to do it. I had to learn long ago that every need is not my need. Because when I was a young lad and I got saved, and our church was a large church, and we had in missionaries all the time, and people, they would come and say, oh, we're a missionary in the Belgian Congo, which tells you how old I am, and we need help. And I'd say, oh God, I could go. You know, I was 13, but I could go to the Congo. These people are dying and going to hell without ever hearing the gospel. I could go. And then the next week, someone would come in and say, we're working in Hong Kong. And I go, oh, wow, Hong Kong. 30,000 people in a square block. Levi, you were there a few months ago, right? And there's a lot of people in Hong Kong.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. When we were there a few years back, one of the ladies that traveled with us decided late at night that she just wanted to leave the hotel where we were all safely ensconced and go see what the city was like. She was elderly. Actually, she was the age I am now. That's scary. Remember, she was younger than we are. Anyway, she went to walk out of the hotel. And as she walked out, she didn't see the big, huge glass doors in the Elizabeth Hotel there that were shut. And walked right into it, knocked her out. And they called an ambulance and took her to the hospital. And then I got word saying, is this lady, do you know this lady in the hotel management? I said, yeah, what happened? And they said, well, she hurt herself, so we sent her to the hospital. We'll let you know. Well, you know, we're in Hong Kong with billions and jillions and gazillions of people there. Every need is not my need. By the way, that was my need. We got her back from the hospital, got her locked in the hotel room with a roommate there watching to make sure she wasn't hurt seriously, and then got on the plane to come home the next day. But when her children came to the airport to pick her up, and she had two black eyes, and they did have some questions about my leadership ability. Anyway, we're talking about Moses, not Bob. Moses here had to learn. It's not all his. He had to learn that just because people came to him personally and said, I have a problem, that didn't make it his problem. Just because he was given the task to lead the people, he didn't have to micromanage everything. I think Moses thought, no one else could do it as good as I do. I'm the one who knows what's going on. And Moses lost sight that God wanted him to lead the whole people, not be inundated with the minutiae of everyday life. Folks, we need to think this through. God gives us tasks to do. They might change from day to day or year to year. When we had little children, my wife had one job, and that was keep those kids quiet. So that I could study. Well, no, that was part of her job. It was to watch the children. When the children got school age, she said, I'm going to teach school. I said, good. God bless you. Just be home when the kids are done with school, and teachers can do that, you know. And then we went to Texas, and I was the dean of a college, and there was a need there for a teacher of education. And I smiled at her, and she said, yeah, I can do that. It's a different challenge for a different day, and we need to be wise in what we do. And then we moved to Casper, and she said, honey, I hope you don't mind while you homeschool the kids, but I'm going to go back to school and get my doctorate and start a clinic. And I went, okay. I went, okay, dear. God gives us different times, different abilities here. And Moses needed to learn that. So Moses' father-in-law points a finger at him and says, what you're doing, this is verse 17. What you're doing is not good, buddy. Buddy is in the Hebrew there. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. For the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to bear it alone. It isn't that Moses wasn't big enough. It was that the job, the work ahead was too big. And he needed to say, hey, we're in this together. We need to work and be a part of this together. That's why I'm so thankful that we have Brother Jim in the church here to preach. I can't preach all the time. And he's here, and others that volunteer to preach, to help do different aspects of the ministry and the work here. You know what it's like at your job, with your family. Sometimes it just seems overwhelming, but you have relatives or you have a husband or wife and you can work together. Moses, it wasn't that he was unfit for the duty. It wasn't that he didn't care about the people. It wasn't that the job of taking care of everyone was beneath him. It wasn't that the people didn't want Moses to listen. And it sure wasn't that Moses didn't want to do it. But Moses listened to his father-in-law and realized, yeah, this is a great work to do. And I'm just one person and I need to work with others. We're in this together. You remember the illustration the Apostle Paul gave about the parts of the body? That some parts are really good and some parts are, what's the King James say, not as comely. Some are difficult. Well, each one of us is a part of the body. Today, as a part of the body, I am leading. I'm the head here, preaching and teaching the Word of God. Okay? Is the head the most important part of the body? No, we've seen people all over Casper driving their cars. They don't have a brain. They don't have a head going on there at all. You know, the head is important, but it's just part of the body. You say, well, I'm just a small part. I'm just a thumb. You know what it would be like to be without a thumb? You know, opposable thumbs make us different from the animal kingdom. That we can do all sorts of things because we have. You say, well, I'm not even a thumb. I'm just a big toe. Well, you remember when the enemies of God were captured in the conquest of Canaan, 40 years ahead of this story, they cut off their thumbs so they couldn't hold a sword. They cut off their big toes because you can't run without a big toe. That helps keep your balance as you're fighting, as you're working in an army. Some of you are looking there going, yeah, well, I'm a hangnail. I'm a little toe. I'm just... God says we work together. The ear can't say to the eye, I'm more important. Or the hand to the foot that, you know, you're underneath me or you're below me. Well, it is, but you know what I mean. You can't say it like that. So Moses listened. Because men called by God to lead, G. Campbell Morgan said, are always in danger of trying to do more than they can. And I came across an illustration that rattled me because, folks, I've been preaching now almost 50 years. In Mark chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus had come to his adopted hometown of Capernaum, and he was working in, let me read you this verse. Mark 3, 20 and 21, it just shook me to the core. Jesus came home, and the multitude gathered again to such an extent that he couldn't even eat a meal. And when his own people, his adopted family, his disciples, the people of Capernaum, when they saw this, they went out and took hold of him, saying, he's lost his senses. They did this to Jesus because he was pushing, he was working, he was giving up sleep and giving up food to minister. Now, we know that Jesus was in a very short time span. that Jesus only had a short time to deal with these problems. He's like a runner running the 100-yard dash. He's going to give it all because he knows the goal is right there and the goal is the cross. We are in a marathon. We're in a long-distance race. We can't do like Jesus did, or we will burn out. I have seen marriages crumble because the parties in are burned out. They just can't handle it anymore. The pressure is too great. I've seen pastors, true story, I've seen a pastor who preached on Sunday, and on Monday, when the people came by the parsonage and people came by, he had gotten a U-Haul truck and loaded it through the night and left before daybreak and moved away, and no one knew. No one knew where he'd gone. He just left. It's a burden. We're in a daily struggle. We need to be careful, and we work together. So Jethro gives us advice in verses 19 and 20. He says, obey my voice. I'm going to advise you, and God be with you. You will represent the people before God. You will bring their case to God, and you'll warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. The leader in the Israel, Moses, is to pray on behalf of the people and to share the word, teach and preach the word of God. That's what Moses is to do. That's what pastors do. That's what leaders in the home do. You study, you teach, and you take these precious little lives that God gives you, and you teach them how to pray by example. My kids learned to pray by sitting on our laps. And yes, we were holding their hands together to make them sit still and pray, but they learned. They understood what it was like. The first essential there is to pray and to teach and to share God's word and be the leader that God wants them to be. And then, after our heart is right, where we get our priorities right, I'm going to fellowship with God. I don't want the stream to dry up. I don't want a sinkhole of burnout to come. Then, the advice continues in verse 21, that then you should look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, who won't take a bribe. Place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands or hundreds or fifties or tens. Let them judge the people regularly. Every great matter they can bring to you, but all the small matters they'll decide themselves. It'll be easier for you, and they'll bear the burden with you. I love this. Find good leaders. Find good helpers. Ladies, you say, well, my children are all grown. What can I do? Bible says the older women are to do what? Teach the younger women to do what? Two of the hardest things in the world. Love your husband and love your children. And keep quiet. Thank you, dear. This is what you say, well, I'm just a woman. You say, I'm just a college student. What can I do? Okay, what can you do? You live a godly life. You share the gospel. You share the message of truth with others. You are the kind of person that Jethro is teaching Moses to look for. I love that. Ability to lead. A godliness. Fearing God. Understanding God's word, the truth. And then hating the covetousness, the evil of the world today. That the world is all about money. If you haven't figured that out. I got an email from one of our city representatives who said that we need to be sure to be kind to all the visitors because they're bringing money. Okay, I would be kind to someone even if they didn't bring money. They could bring other gifts and other good things. No, we should be kind, but see, they don't understand that. Oh, we're put on a front for people so that we look like we're Wyoming nice. find the right person. F.B. Meyer said, there's no greater art in the world than to develop the capacities latent in those who are yoking themselves with us in service of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, he says, choose from your tribes wise, understanding, experienced men to appoint as heads. Charles Spurgeon said the Christian pastor, in some respects, is comparable to Moses. For he is set apart as a leader and then teaches others to do the work. And of course, we can go to the New Testament and find this truth listed out for us in the book of Acts, chapter 6. For there was a problem in the early church in Jerusalem. Thousands of visitors had come for Passover. Because they'd come long distances, they were going to stay until the feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost, as we call it. That's 50 days later. They got, these people heard the gospel. They saw Jesus crucified. There were people getting saved. On Pentecost, there were thousands saved. There was just an explosive growth in the church together. And as soon as you have a large group, you have large problems. And in Acts chapter 6, one of the first problems comes up. Because in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, Acts 6:1, a complaint by the Hellenist Jews, those that were of Greek background, Gentiles but had been Christians, and Hebrew Christians, those that had been Jews and were Christians, they conflicted with each other as to who was doing what to help in the daily distribution. You got all these thousands of people there. Who's getting the food? If someone's in need, do they get special treatment if they're a Jewish Christian than if they were a Gentile Christian? If they were from Jerusalem and part of the local group, or if they were from Texas or some other foreign country, that where they were. And so there was a conflict there. The 12 apostles gathered all of the believers together and said to them, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word to wait on tables, to help people with distribution of food. Therefore, brothers, pick out from yourselves 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and we'll appoint them. And we'll devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the group, and we all know that they did just that. Somebody said, oh, these are the deacons. No, actually, these are the first elders that were being chosen. These were the elders who were going to be teaching, because not all the elders are up there in front preaching all the time. They're doing a lot of other work as well. And so they chose Stephen. We know what happened to him. Yeah, they killed him. And Philip, we know what happened to him as he's out preaching and having a great revival. And Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas. I'll get his name out there right. Nicholas. And others, they set them before the apostles, they laid hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase. Why? Because they're working together as a body. Not saying this one's more important or less important than anyone else, but we're working together. Delegation is the exercise of leadership, not the abandonment of it. And so when you're asked to do something, if someone says, could you do this or that, you evaluate it. And if you can, what a blessing you can be working together. Jethro concludes this chapter by saying, if you do this, verse 23, God will direct you, you'll be able to endure, and the people will arrive up at Canaan, where they're aiming at, in peace. God's direction is primary. Listen to what I'm saying, but let God guide you. I can give you all the advice. When I preach, I tell people, don't believe a word I say unless the scriptures back it up. Because we have too many people who are glib speakers, and everybody goes away saying, wow, wasn't that great? That was a great message. I feel inspired to do this. And it's not God's will. It's not God's work. It elevates man and not God. Morgan wrote that all advice received from men should be treated the same and brought to God for ratification. Make sure it's in the Bible. Make sure it's there. And you will have a great time, and the work will be done. You'll enjoy your life more. The people will enjoy working together. You know, when we're done here today and we're done with our service, we've got a little bit of work that we need to do. Because, you know, we've got to rearrange some chairs and tables and that, because we're going to have a church dinner. And you're all invited to stay. Right?
Yeah.
Nancy, see, I'm looking at people who last week said we're going to do this, and I said, okay, God bless you. And I haven't called her this week. I haven't micromanaged her because I trust her that she's doing that work. And I trust you all that you remembered and brought something.
I brought myself.
You brought yourself and your appetite? Well, that's good. We need that. Yeah, thanks a lot. Yeah. We work together, and superior results are what will happen. And so Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law. It's all the fulfillment is here. And did what his father-in-law had said. He chose able men out of Israel, made them heads, chiefs of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They judged the people daily, and the difficult cases they brought to Moses. But in the smaller matters, they took care of it themselves. So then Moses allowed his father-in-law to leave. I like that. He wasn't trying to get rid of him. He wanted to make sure everything was going good here, as Jethro then returned. D.L. Moody said, it's better to set 100 men doing the work than find one good man to try and do the work of 100. That's just failure. That's going to happen. God has many ways of making known his will. And so got just a couple lessons here as we tie a bow around this chapter. It's not one of the most inspiring chapter, but it's really important for us to realize that leaders are in control. Number one, God puts leaders in control, and we need to work together with the leaders. Moses wasn't in control. He was captive to the crowd. He needed to be the kind of leader that would lead the people and have the time to do what was right. Lesson two, a leader needs to learn the difference between servanthood and stewardship. Servanthood and stewardship. God only gives us so much time and energy. He only gives us so many years in our life. We are limited. We have different challenges ahead of us. My wife and I are talking about what we're going to be doing in the next few years with the clinic, with our ministry here at the church, with our children, with our travel. Did I mention that we like to go and see our grandchildren for 2 or 3 days, or 1 or 2 days? I keep forgetting which I said there. But, you know, we've got to make sure that we're wise, because somewhere we're going to run out of energy. We're going to run out of time. We can say, well, I'm a servant. I'm just going to burn out. No, we're a steward of the life that God's given us, and we need to work together to do that. We answer to one master, Matthew 6:24 tells us. Third lesson that I got from this is leadership involves shepherding. And shepherding involves a flock. Not individual sheep, but the whole flock. The Lord cares for us individually, right? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He's taking care of it all. But a shepherd doesn't do that to the whole flock. He's got 1,000 smelly sheep that are running every direction. The shepherd's right-hand man is named Ruffy. It's a border collie. And they're running around the edges of the sheep. If you live in Wyoming, you know this. Trying to keep everything in control. And the shepherd knows his sheep, but he's trying to take care of the whole flock. Trying to make sure everything is moved from one place to the other. And, you know, that's the analogy that God gives us in the church. Leaders, shepherd the flock that God's given you, 1 Peter 5, verse 1. That we're to take care of the flock of God. Just as Psalm 77:20 said, you led your people, as the psalmist said to God, like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. fourthly, to be a leader, you have to learn to work together. And that's one of the hardest things for me, because I'm a loner. I'm a lone wolf. If you give me 20 volumes and the internet and this wonderful invention called Google, are you familiar with it?
No.
Whoa, is that cool? And my Logos software and my library, and you give me that, and you can just kind of lock me up in my house, and as long as there's Cheetos, I will be a happy camper. Just don't bother me. Leaders need to work together, because we're in a big task. I can't win the people in this hotel. I can't win the people in Casper. I sure can't win the people in Wyoming or the United States, much less the whole world. But I can do the work that God's called me to do, and work together with others who will work together with others who will work together with others. Moses had ditched his family off in Midian, and he had all the time in the world, and he still couldn't get the work done. Now his wife and kids were back with him. He was going to have even less time to do this. He learned the lesson. In July of 1963, I spent the summer in a rustic wilderness area camp along the valley of the St. Croix River between Minnesota and Wisconsin. We were setting up a camp. We bought old horses at auction that were 13, 14, 15 years old. And we paid about $13, $14, or $15 for those horses. And we cut trails with old World War II surplus machetes. And we dug outhouses. We set up tents so that we could have a camp out in this area on 500 acres of land along the river. In the middle of that summer, one night around a campfire, a missionary from Brazil shared how God needed workers. And he said, I don't know what God might want you to do, but he said, what I want you to do is think, am I willing to be a worker? Am I willing to say, okay, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll spend what you want me to spend. I'll do what you want me to do. And as the singing in the campfire died down a little bit, I walked off into the darkness of the woods and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That whole night I couldn't sleep, and the next morning I walked out onto a rocky overlook looking over the beautiful St. Croix River Valley. And I said, Lord, I am willing. No matter what you want me to do, I'm willing. And the verse that the missionary had spoken from the night before was 2 Timothy 2:2. When Paul's writing in his last days to the young man that he had trained, and he said to Timothy, he said, I want you to do the work. I want you to do the ministry. I want you to do the work, but I want you then to teach faithful men who will in turn teach others. So you have Paul, you have Timothy. Now deal with faithful men who will be able then to teach the next generation and the next generation. Because folks, I'm just letting you know right now, my generation is going to die out pretty quick. And this is the generation. These little ones who are here, these teenagers that we have, these are the ones who are going to have to step in and take the place and say, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. No matter your age, we can put together a commitment like Moses to say, okay, we're in this together. We'll work together. We'll prioritize. We'll try and work through the crisis, but we'll keep our calling in mind that we're going to serve God and live for God no matter what. Because in my thinking, the sovereignty of God and His provision was shown at the Red Sea, but it was just as important bringing old Jethro in to come in and teach this important lesson. Just as important as the parting of the waters of the Red Sea was bringing in this man to share this lesson, where we can say, Lord, let me be part of the team. Let me do what you want. My two boys said, Dad, we love that you're a preacher. We've done so many things. We've traveled the world. We've just grown, and it's been so wonderful. But I don't ever want to be a preacher. And I said, why? And both of them looked at me and said at the same time, because preachers are poor. And you know what? Unless you can smile like Joel down in Houston, most preachers are poor. We don't get paid much either, but we're poor. My boy said, Dad, we're going to go off to Baptist University, but we're both going to be business majors because we want to make money. But you know what? When they left home, they said, we don't know what God wants for us. We just want to be obedient to him. They wanted to make money. Guess what? Those of you who know my two boys, Jeremiah and Joshua, are both pastors. One in the inner city and the poorest of poor, one in the rich white suburbs of LA and the richest of the rich. And Dad and Mom stand amazed. Not amazed that they can do these things. We raise them. They're our kids, let's face it. You know, we're amazed at what God did. Because they were willing to say, I'm here. God, whatever you want, I'll do. That's the lesson I want us to take away today.